As we continue our study that I've titled or themed the whole book of Romans, Grace Never Ends. I thank God for that. And this first chapter is all about where can I find God? And we are in part four this morning, and I'd like us to go back to verse 15, and I'm going to read verses 15 through 17 as the starting point for this teaching today. And as we do, we'll have a short review and go on from there. So follow along, please, as I read verses 15 through verse 17. And it says, "So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Father God, we pray this morning for your word. Let it come alive to our spirit and our heart. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth. Make it plain and simple that we might apply these truths to our life in order to make choices that would glorify and honor you. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen and amen. So we've been talking about, first of all, that what everyone needs from God, and we covered, really, it was dealing with these first 17 verses in this section in Roman numeral 1, and we've dealt with seen in the servant of God in the first seven verses, the Apostle Paul. And then verses 8 through 15, seen in the people of God. And we covered that, and we said that seen in the people of God, and as it unfolds, what becomes useful is first our faith, second is prayer, third spiritual blessings by being accepted, spiritual gifts, encouragement by being encouraged, and then fourthly, fellowship. And then lastly, in that section, all about the gospel in verse 15. He says, "I am ready to preach the good news," the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ loves us, Jesus Christ died for us, Jesus Christ arose for us, and because of that, we can be forgiven. We can have faith in God and have a relationship with God that's tremendous. And yet, I'm not talking about just becoming a member of a church. I'm talking about a real relationship with God, and that's what it is to be. So we covered all of that. But now we go to C on your Roman numeral outline, seen in the gospel of God in verses 16 and 17. So Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." You know, what a testimony. In fact, he says, I'm a debtor, I'm eager, I'm not ashamed. Why would Paul even be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel as he contemplated his trip to Rome? Well, for one thing, the gospel was identified as a poor Jewish carpenter who was crucified. The Romans there in the great, illustrious city of Rome had no space for that sort of thing as far as salvation and anybody other than Caesar. It was all about Rome. It was about the Roman government. It was about the Roman rule, and it was all about that. But the Romans had no appreciation even for the Jews, and the crucifixion was the lowest form of execution that could ever be given to a criminal. Why put your faith in a Jew who was crucified? I mean, that just speaks right in the face of Rome, but not in a positive way. Rome was a proud city. And the gospel came from Jerusalem, the capital of one of the little nations that Rome had conquered. And they conquered them, and they brought many of those Jews back to Rome as slaves. And so why would this be something so powerful to them? But yet Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He has nothing to be ashamed of. And why? Because it revives men who are dead in sin and without the Lord. Men go through the motions of living, but in all reality, they are truly dead when it comes to the real God. Not Caesar, but to the real and living God. So the Christians in that day were not among the elite of society. In fact, they were the common people and even slaves. And Rome had many great philosophers and philosophies coming from the Greek Empire. And why pay attention to someone who's a Jew that arose from the dead? That was not like on their agenda. And Christians looked at each other as brothers and sisters. They knew that in some cases they would die for their faith. They were committed to their faith. And they were not going to give up on their faith. even though it was flying right into the face of the great Roman Empire. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed, bless you. He had confidence in his message. He had confidence in his God. And he gives us several reasons. Actually, there's four key ones. First of all, the origin of the gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. But look at verse 1 when Paul addresses this letter. He says, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That would go right in to the face of Rome. It's the gospel of God. It's the good news of God. It's not of man. It's of God. And so any message that was handed down from Caesar would immediately get the attention of the Romans. But the message of the gospel is from the very Son of God. It's the gospel of Christ, Paul said, and yet it's that gospel that belongs to each and every one of us. Second, the operation of it, it is the power of God, he says. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. When I think about the power of God, it's so amazing because Rome figured itself out that it was the power of the world. They were the world ruler. Everything about power came to do with them, but that word power is dunamis, dynamic. It's not just the power of a flashbang. It's the power of an ongoing dynamic in one's life. Do you have that power of God in your life today? You should, and we need that power of the Holy Spirit continually. But the fear of Rome over the empire was like a cloud. And they were considered the conquerors of the world. But with all of her military might, Rome was actually a weak nation. If you've studied the Roman Empire, which I have, and I've enjoyed those studies in the past, to really look at it for what was there, because the Bible tells us in the last days that Roman Empire is going to be revived. And it'll come to pass. It'll be headed up by the Antichrist, who will be involved with the financial system of this world, who will be involved in the religious system of this world, and that is left here after the rapture of the true church. So we see that Rome will have a revival, but God will end it as he did when he began with those early believers. But first, the testimony was to go out. The gospel is the power of God. The philosopher Seneca called the city of Rome a cesspool of iniquity. And the writer Juvenal called it a filthy sewer into which the dregs of the empire flooded. No wonder Paul was not ashamed. He was taking to Rome the one message that had the power to change men's lives. And you know what? You and I today, we have the power to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to people's lives. And we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I look at the world today and the choices that are being made, the lack of family values, the lack of core values, the lack of humanity in the sense of becoming pure and holy and walking with God, keeping a sense of holiness in their life, it's like all gone. And you go, wow, do we need the gospel today? Absolutely. We need the gospel, and it's the power of God. But thirdly, the outcome of the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation. What does that mean? It means deliverance. That word salvation in verse 16, you ought to underline it because it is extremely important. It's not just to have a relationship or go to church. You see, salvation is in three separate tenses. First of all, true salvation is in all of these. It's our past. The believer has been saved from the penalty of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. We sang about it this morning. And thanks be to God, we have the past all taken care of by the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. Not the cross, but the one who hung on the cross. The believer has been saved from the penalty of sin. In the present, he's being saved from the power of sin. And I took a lot of classes on the behavioral sciences and also in psychology, but I can tell you this, the one thing I've learned about temperament therapy from Christian viewpoint is that God made us all uniquely different. According to the psalmist declared, David said that we were made, crafted in our mother's womb. So we're all unique. But then we go through life and circumstances comes in and it starts to change us and mold us and shape us. And yet the reality is all of a sudden we're being shaped by our environment instead of what God made us to be. We're being changed from what God designed us to be. And so sometimes we get hooked into various things. We get hooked into the world. We get hooked into the things of this world, whether it be drugs, alcohol, or even living a lifestyle that it's impure, whatever that may be. But the gospel is the power of God for salvation to deliver you. And I'll tell you what, there was a lot of things that tried to deliver me in this life, and it never could do it until Jesus took a hold of my life and changed me in one night. In one night, I was delivered from alcoholism that I had started when I was 12 years of age. And then at that time in my life, God just delivered me one time, shot, one step to Jesus. And I've never touched a drop of alcohol since, and I have no desire for it. And so the power of God to deliver. And it doesn't mean just those sins that stand out, those things that stand out, but my life has been delivered, and I know that I have freedom in Jesus Christ. The gospel brings salvation for the present as well. There is the power of God. When we get into Romans here, we're going to show you how in the power of God you can be delivered from any of these things that bring you into bondage in your life today. You can find deliverance. You don't need a therapist. You need Jesus, and you need salvation. You need the truth of God's word. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." See, the soul is separated from God by sin and will remain separated forever if not restored by the grace of God. But that's the first work of salvation. We hear about it most frequently. In fact, often it's stated, if you do not receive Christ, you will be lost. That is actually a little bit of a misstatement. It ought to be more like this. If you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will remain lost because you are already lost and you need your way back. You need your way to go. I remember I was studying a lot about GPS and stuff because I need it, and I do. I love it. But if you're ever going to deal with being a mariner or anything going out on boats, you really need to know where you're going. Or if you're going to fly, you really need to know where you're going, because often you can get in circumstances you think you're going to head right towards what you can see. But the thing is, the wind, the circumstances, and if you're in the water, the waves and everything else is pushing you away from that goal. And you may think you're going to get there, and the next thing you know, you're never going to get there. And you'll be lost. And people are like that. We need that representation of what God wants to put us back on that path, but not only from sin's penalty from the beginning, but also from sin's power. Saved from the habit and the power of sin, but thirdly, from sin's presence. That's the other tense of salvation. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation in the future tense as well. It would be a very sorry gospel if indeed our hope was in this life alone, if this was all there was. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15:19, he says, "Of all men, then, we'd be most miserable if there was no hope for the future. But I have hope for the future." See, I'm not worried about it. I was talking to my doctor the other day, and we had some interesting conversations. And he's a Mormon, but yet, of course, me being a believer, and we have these exciting conversations, but he puts his arms around me, and he tells me, "I love you, Pastor Dave." So he loves me. Hallelujah. I go, "I love you too." And he's happily married, and so am I. Okay, nothing going on here, okay? So, but we challenge each other. And I just told him how that, you know, what is the future? Of course, I know what he thinks the future is. I just kind of bait him a little bit and see where he's going to come off. But he just didn't. He just left it alone because he knows where I'm coming from. But Peter wrote a great paragraph. And yet in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, listen to the words of Peter. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance," there it is, folks, the future tense, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days." You see, we're saved, one, from the guilt and penalty, two, we're saved from the habit and the power, but thirdly, we're saved upon the coming and going to Christ, the body. When I see the Lord, I will have a brand new body and there'll be nothing at all wrong with it. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that day, because you see, at this time, the body needs always a little help. But so the gospel, if you take any one of those tenses away, you don't have salvation. And yet salvation, he tells us, it's the power of God, verse 16, to salvation for everyone. Notice we're all included. Everybody. I don't care where your nationality is or what language you spoke, when your native language or your parents or whatever. It's for all of us. Turn to the person next to you. This includes you. Yeah. And you turn back. It includes you as well. Good. Okay, good. We're all on board. It says, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Some people mistake that, but they don't understand the Greek language there. You see, it wasn't just for the Jew as though their first priority, but it was given to them first historically. They had the gospel. They had the good news. The thing is, they kept it. They didn't get it out there, and they didn't even receive it themselves. And so the reality is they misunderstood it. And so it was given to them first. They're held responsible, but thanks be to God, they kept the Word of God intact. And then with that, we add the New Testament to it. And it says, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek or non-Jew. So the outreach of the gospel, it's to everyone who believes. So first of all, that reality of the gospel itself, it's the gospel of Christ. It operates in such a way with the power of God Himself. When I declare the gospel, the power of God's right there. And I've seen it work many times. I remember the first time, I never wanted to speak in front of people. And although I was the pastor of this church and I had organized these films, and so on Friday nights I would show the film and then I'd have somebody go down there and speak and bring the gospel. And so all of a sudden, this guy doesn't show up, and he gives me a phone call 5 minutes before the service that he's supposed to go speak, and he goes, I'm not coming. You got to do it. I go, I don't do that. I just don't do that. I sit in my office. I build the church. I run the church. I do the business of the church, but I'm not doing that. And then there was nobody to do it. I asked some of the other guys, the cameraman that was running. Nope, nobody was going. I said, okay. And the film was starring Pat Boone. And it was about gangs in New York, and I thought, okay. So I go down there, and I go, hi, everybody. And the lights were dim. I wanted them to be dark, but they were dim. And I told them what God did to my life through the good news of Jesus Christ. And I says, bow your heads, please. And they bowed their heads, and I go, anybody want to accept Jesus? Almost the whole room had hands up in the air. And I go, oh, great, now what do I do? And so I said, well, come on up here. And then I just started praying for them. And that began a work in my heart that God said, see, I told you. And God began to bring people to Jesus Christ around me. But the gospel is the power of God. The question is, do you believe? If you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel you believe, but it's yourself. And those are not my words. They came from St. Augustine of Hippo. And he literally, around the first century of the early church, the real church that was there after the persecutions and the killings and the murders, he said, if you've taken and made the gospel what you want it to be, it's not the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of churches today who have changed the gospel. They don't even teach the Bible. They don't even want to, but they don't teach them from verse by verse. But the reality is, I'm thankful to God that He raised up the Calvary Chapel movement that brought people back to teaching the Bible. And we need to be taught the Bible. So it's seen in the servant of God, but it's also seen in the people of God, but it's seen in the gospel of God. And yet, when we look at this, go back with me to verse 16. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So this morning, it's for you. It's a deliverance. It's past, present, future, all combined, and all those who believe. But some people don't have that future part down. They've grown up in religious systems where they say, well, you have no guarantee of the future. I mean, of course, we're here for you as a church, and we can do this for you, we can do that for you, but you have no guarantee of the future. No, I have the future guaranteed, and so do you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to works. Oh, wait a minute. Now, that's the Living Translation of everyday lifestyle. No, the gospel of God is revealed from faith to what? Faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Quoting out of Habakkuk chapter 2, where the prophet, the Old Testament prophet, gave us the sense of this. And now being quoted in the New Testament, and this isn't the only place it's quoted. So from faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. You know, it's incredible, because when you begin to think about this, the righteousness of God, and what it means there, the righteousness of God, is revealed, it's given to us, it's opened up. Revealed comes from like the word in Revelation. Revelation means like you tear the covers off. It's all revealed now. And so he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Wow, that's amazing to me. From faith to faith, is that how it's done? See, the righteousness, it's revealed in faith. There is that righteousness that is of works. And a lot of people are hung up on that. That is doing the right things. And there are many people who practice hard at doing the right thing. I mean, they really work hard at doing the right thing. And I think that's commendable. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, look how hard they struggle to do the right thing. As a matter of fact, Jesus spoke of the Pharisees some things that I thought was quite interesting. Hold your place here and go back to Matthew chapter with me, Matthew chapter 23. And I want to show you something that the Pharisees did, because you see, they didn't get that. And yet, I think this is incredible. I love this little story. And verse 24, and these are the Pharisees, and Jesus is having a polite conversation with them. And he says to them, the words are in red, and this is page 1344 in my Bible, but it's Matthew 23, 24. It says, you're nothing but blind guys who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, I love that. Now, see, I never said anything like that to people when I became a believer, but Jesus did. And what does he mean by that? Because you see, they looked at their righteousness, they worked so hard, but it was all based on a legalistic system. They all said, well, look at how holy I am. Look at the way I dress. I don't dress like normal people. I wear my outfit. I wear my thing. I wear my collar and all of this other stuff. And I go, wow, that's amazing. But the Pharisees, they were straining in a gnat. See, it's unlawful for the Jews to eat anything that had blood in it. So all the meat that they butchered, you're going to have to talk to Michael Day about this. He's got a specialty area there for that. And all of the meat they butchered had to be thoroughly bled to be kosher, to be eaten. So if they were jogging down the street and a gnat would fly in their mouth, they would gag. They would try and vomit it, get it back out of there. They would do it on purpose because they couldn't have that gnat in there. That gnat had blood, and they would be unrighteous from that point on. So Jesus said, you guys strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. Come on. What's wrong with that picture? Yeah, they tried hard to be righteous, but the righteousness was self-righteousness. And so today there are many, and I know a lot of Christians, that they start off right with God, they get saved, born again, and the next thing you know, they've got this super righteous attitude. And everybody else is less than. Well, how many hours a day do you pray? I go away on retreats and just pray. I don't do nothing. I don't have a TV. I don't have life. I don't take the newspaper. I'm out of this world. But the reality is, I'm holy. No, you're not. Because that's self-imposed righteousness. That is not God's righteousness. And that, if it isn't in the Word of God, you know, all you've done is create your own righteousness. They try hard to be righteousness, but the righteousness is self-righteousness. And God said, our righteousness is as of filthy rags. So I'm not just coming down on that. You see, if that's what you're looking for now, you can make a choice to not look at the news and not have a TV and not look at a movie and not do this and not do that and not do this and not do that. That's up to you. When you start imposing that upon others as the way to be righteous, then you are self-righteous. And that self-righteousness is as of filthy rags. Jesus said to them, those Pharisees, in Matthew 5:20, I'm not going to have you turn there. He said, except your righteousness exceeds those of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So if all of a sudden you say the just shall live by faith and you go from faith to works or self-righteousness, Jesus said you're not in the game. You're not even in it. As a matter of fact, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? In Matthew 5:20, he says your righteousness has got to be greater than even theirs. So there's no way. Theirs was the highest levels of righteousness based on works. And he says you got to be better than that. So there's no way. So there's no hope for me. I'm not going to get there. So the reality is you find yourself in this dangerous position, and Jesus said, if it's got to be even greater than them. And he goes, they didn't even make it. He said, they're straining at a gnat, vomiting it up, and yet swallowing camels. See, the problem is, here's where many are vulnerable to error. We know salvation is from faith, because we begin by simply embracing the good news of the gospel, but then we go from faith to works. Instead of it says, I think it says right there, verse 17, you ought to underline, faith to faith. Right here is one of the most important verses we have in the entire Word of God. It's amazing. As a matter of fact, and I'll show you why here in just a moment, it's changed our world more than any other scripture has by far in a lot of different ways, but from our history point of view. But if we embrace the good news, you're not to go from faith to works. We think we have to mobilize, organize, and agonize over our spirituality. No, says Paul, it's from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith is not only the starting point of your salvation, it's the staying power of our Christian walk. Even as you receive Christ, Paul would say to the Colossians, so walk in him, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. You receive Christ, now walk in him. And then he wrote to the Galatians, oh, you foolish Galatians, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? See, the flesh doesn't produce righteousness. And then he said, the just shall live by faith. Faith is the finished work of the cross. It's faith in the resurrected presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the righteousness of God, it is the other righteousness versus self-righteousness, which is my work. So that's why it says faith to faith. Now, it's amazing to me because God imputes the righteousness. It means he counts it up. The word there, imputes, means he adds it into your score. He adds it into your life. What? Righteousness. And how? From faith to faith. So it begins by faith. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I surrender my heart and faith in him. I believe that he's raised from the dead, and I believe his power is there to help me to live my life today. But I believe his power is in my future, that I know when I die, I know exactly where I'm going, and I know he's going to greet me and meet me there in the heavens. But the reality is, that's where it began. That's where it needs to stay. But one of the most powerful verses is verse 17 in history itself. It came out of Habakkuk when the prophet said that the just shall live by faith, and here Paul quotes it. It's also quoted in Hebrews. You study the verse, it says the gospel is the power of God, means it's the power, the dunamis. So the just shall live by faith. Almost any historian will agree that verse 17 has had such a profound effect upon our history of this nation and country as the Magna Carta or as the Declaration of Independence. It is considered one of the greatest verses ever, so how can I not speak about it? In fact, the whole entire Protestant Reformation was born out of that verse alone, verse 17. And what was that? Well, if you go to the Bible, we find the great straight highway of truth. Our Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. You see, Christ has never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Men have wandered from him. In fact, during the early centuries following the fall of the Roman Empire, almost all of the church wandered off in darkness. It became the Dark Ages. And yet they it just kind of got lost. They were killed off. They were murdered. And many of them ran to other parts of the world. But true Christianity lost its footing. And out of the Roman Empire, out of those ashes, you have your Greek Orthodox Church and your Roman Catholic Church that rise up. We don't know exactly which was first. They commingled together a lot of things. But there was very few single souls, other than single souls, that were truly following the true Word of God. According to Dr. Barnhouse, a great historian and a university professor, said many of the fathers of the church of that time were solidly in the path of justification by faith, apart from the works of the law. Augustine, others, Savonarola, Peter Waldo and his followers, Tyndale, Wycliffe, John Huss, morning star of the Reformation, Martin Luther. And there's the name. It goes without saying that that text made Martin Luther's history, coming up against the religious system of the world at that time, it literally caused a major change. And thanks be to God for it today. But if you were to trace history and study church history, you would have to go back to Martin Luther, because under him the world was changed, out of verse 17. And how did that happen? Well, you would have to go to the European libraries and the convent library at Erfurt, because that's where Luther was at. He was a young monk, 24 years of age. He was poring over the scriptures night and day. This guy was in the Word of God all the time, and he kept reading. Verse 17, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And then the words made the world all over again. Now, leaving that convent library, he went off to Rudolfstadt, and there in a glass case, there's a manuscript that you can read if you study church history. It's a letter in writing of Dr. Paul Luther, the Reformer's youngest son, from the year 1544. And he says, "We read, my late dearest father, in the presence of us all, narrated the whole story of his journey up against the Rome and all of the religious system. He acknowledged with great joy in that city, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he had come to the knowledge of the truth of the everlasting gospel." This was written by his son, very learned individual. And he says, the Reformer's son continues the story in the city of Rome, there in the Cathedral of St. John of Lateran. Actually, in that cathedral, they had three staircases. You had one on each side, and you had one in the middle. And some people would walk up those staircases, and that was supposed to be because they were so-called self-righteous. But the one that didn't feel that got on the middle staircase. On the middle staircase, they crawled from the floor up that staircase at this cathedral. And they would crawl, and they would try purposely to bruise their arms and their legs and their knees and start to bleed. And as they crawled up that, they were be saying prayer after prayer after prayer. Why? Because they had no righteousness before God. And they felt the pain of all that. They wanted to feel the pain. But there in that cathedral, there is a glass on a couple of steps. And they said that was the blood of Jesus, although there's no archaeologist who could ever confirm that. And so they would get to that piece of glass and they would begin to kiss it over and over, and then crawl up to the next one, again, trying to injure themselves. Martin Luther was doing that. After he had been studying this verse, he said, something's wrong with this picture. And in his heart, he knew something had to be different. And so here's what altered the course of history. The next time he did it, is he was crawling up that staircase. He was looking there, and he says, the just shall live by faith. He stood up and walked down and got off that staircase. And then he went back to Wittenberg, and he said, I am going to come up against the Roman Catholic Church at that time, and he did. He told them to quit doing the stuff they were doing, to change it, because the just shall live by faith. And as Barnhouse recorded, the poor pilgrims, he had been there as well. He saw this for hundreds of years were going through this ritual and never making their life right with God. And then Luther became sick later on in his life, almost dying. And he called upon God, and he says, God, the just shall live by faith. And he says, the just shall live by faith. And he goes, I'm not going to die, I'm going to live. And he started praying that, and God healed him of his disease miraculously. Oh, yeah. Barnhouse said the whole law was given to Moses in 613 precepts. David in Psalm 15 brings it all down to 11 precepts to be right with God. Isaiah reduced it to 6. And then Micah reduced it to 3. Isaiah, in a later passage, reduced it down to 2 things that make your life right with God. But Habakkuk condensed it into 1 verse. The just shall live by faith. Yes, that's it, folks. That's how we're to live. So with that as a background, I want to cover a couple of things about this. 3 areas. The dynamic of our faith, the decision of our faith, and the deliverance of our faith. First of all, the dynamic of our faith. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, would you turn over there with me real quickly? The just shall live by faith. Would you say that? The just shall live by faith. And it's from faith to faith, nothing else. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. I love this verse. I could read the whole thing over and over and over, and I do often. But he says in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, Paul said, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, seems like it's forever sometimes. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you feel like it's for longer than a moment, is working for us, for the future work of our salvation, a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. I think we're all in trouble right there. We've been looking at the things that are seen for a long time. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so he says right there in these verses, he says that how true it is, we don't lose heart. If you're losing heart today, it's perhaps maybe because you're looking at the wrong things. See, it's somewhat easy to lose heart in life. We look at the world and we lose heart, don't we? you look at the news and you lose heart. I mean, I study the news, and as I'm going through the news, I'm going, oh my gosh, what else is going to happen? What else is going to happen? What's going to happen in the next moment, the next day, the next circumstance? Are we going to be attacked in America? What's going to happen to America? What's going to happen to the church? What's going to happen to this? What's going to happen to my life? You know, it's easy to lose heart. But even though we can't stop the aging process, we can grow stronger inwardly. If we can't get a facelift, we can get a faith lift. Amen. We were out to dinner not too long ago, and I saw this woman get out of her car. It was a nice car. I'm not going to mention what kind it is because I know people who have a car like that. And she gets out of her car at this restaurant, and there was three couples out to dinner, and the Renterias, and then Mike and Debbie and I, celebrating two birthdays at the time. So we get out, and we come out of the restaurant, and this woman gets out with her dog, and her dog, everybody's going, oh, such a cute little dog, and then she started saying some weird stuff. She should have kept her mouth quiet, because she looked better before she opened her mouth. And then she says, oh, and then she smiled. Her face had a smile that you couldn't even tell when she smiled or didn't smile. It was all glued on. This was Newport Beach, folks. And so it was all surgery. And, you know, so maybe you can't have a facelift. We can get a faith lift. In one article, I love this, it says, the joy of aging. Someone said, if my body were a car, this is the time I would be thinking about trading it in for a newer model. I got bumps and dents and scratches in my finish, and my paint job is getting a little dull. But that's not the worst of it. My fenders are too wide to be considered stylish. They were once as sleek as a little MG. Now they look more like an old Buick. My seat cushions have split open at the seams. My seats are sagging. Seat belts? I gave up all belts when Krispy Kreme Donuts opened a shop in my neighborhood. Airbags? Forget it. The only bags I have these days are under my eyes, not counting the saddlebags, of course. I have so many miles on my odometer. Sure, I've been many places and seen many things, but when's the last time an appraiser factored in life experience against depreciation? My headlights are out of focus, and it's especially hard to see things up close. My traction is not as graceful as it once was. I slip and slide and skid and bump into things even in the best of weather. My white walls are stained with varicose veins. It takes me hours to reach my maximum speed. My fuel rate burns inefficiently. But here's the worst of it. Almost every time I sneeze, cough, or sputter, my radiator leaks. Okay, you can figure the rest out. The truth is, we're all aging. Some of us don't like to admit it, or perhaps we don't like to face up to it. Talk about face up. I read there's an internet site called Facelift. I researched this after seeing that woman. Marketing a non-surgical rejuvenating product. The website states our revolutionary formula is guaranteed to make you look 10 years younger in just a short 10 to 15 minutes. Not expensive, painful surgery, 100% money-back guarantee. Sounds incredible, right? I think it's one of those things, too good to be true kind of things. While we all might want to look younger, might need to look younger, it's not going to happen. All we can do is take care of ourselves as we now are. If you blew it in the past, it's a done deal. Make the best of what you now have, someone said. Years ago, Timex had a slogan about their watches. Timex takes a ticking and keeps on, takes a licking and keeps on ticking. The idea was simply that no matter what you did to a Timex watch, it would keep on working. In fact, I remember it correctly, they even had a commercial that showed a barren wasteland after a nuclear explosion. Lying on the ground was a Timex watch, just kept on ticking in that commercial. Faith is a lot like that. It keeps on taking a licking, but it keeps on ticking. So many things try and disrupt our faith, but it seems that as we are the church, we just keep on ticking. Satan hates your faith. He hates my faith. Why? Because the foundational to his fall from heaven is the idea he lost faith in his creator. Don't you dare lose faith in your creator. Put your faith there. What amazes me is he pushes us and often tries our faith, tests our faith, and most often he pushes us right into the arms of God. Every time he pushes me, I get closer to God. And every time he pushes us, my wife, she gets back to her prayer journals. Every time we get pushed, you get back to serious stuff with God. I've seen in disasters, and I worked a disaster in New York City from the Twin Towers, and I worked there, and I saw people just lined up to get into churches. In fact, they were just just waiting outside. When we had an earthquake in Whittier, and I remember my church was over there on Lambert Road, the people packed out every single seat in the auditorium. It would be a month or two, and they were all gone again. Not all of them, but the faithful stayed, but most of them. Every time a natural disaster happens, people say, I got to seek God. No, you need to seek God all the time. It's not a matter of when you have a disaster. You talk about, you know, we need truly to have that right relationship with God, but yet faith just takes a licking and it keeps on ticking. He hates our faith. What amazes me, he pushes us and we get closer to God. So that is the catch. Even though our faith is shaken up at times, even though our faith is disrupted, we must understand that behind it all, God is at work. Would you say God is at work? So the just shall live by faith. It's not an empty promise, folks. It's an ongoing power. It's as simple as that. If you leave here today, as I do, and I am going to at some point, it's an ongoing power. What? The just shall live by faith. That is my mandate. It's not a matter of my work. See, that's what Satan uses. And he goes, look what you did. You can't pray to God. God won't answer your prayer. Are you kidding me? God's just waiting for you to talk to him. Talk to him. Spend time with them. Why? Because the just shall live by faith. Are you living by faith? Now I want to get to the heart of the message since we warmed up here a little bit. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, I've got a lot to cover in 10 minutes, so come on. 2 Peter, go to right after 1 Peter, go to 2 Peter. Okay, 2 Peter. So now we got that part done. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to read the first 9 verses here real quickly with me. And this came from the Apostle Peter sharing a lot about what we're talking about on his expose about how important our faith is and how to make it work. He said, Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith, would you underline precious faith, with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us some things. No, I think it says all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's what's going on with the world. So 4 things real quickly. They have obtained precious faith, grace and peace multiplied. Thirdly, verse 3, divine power gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have everything available. Fourthly, and verse 4, we have precious promises that we can be partakers of that divine nature. But that's not really what I want to talk about. What I want to talk about right here is in verse 5. It begins there. It's like a parade of faith. He says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Would you say add to your faith? Add to your faith. And then he's going to give us 7 things, virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he, or for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins. Thought we were justified by faith, but they lost it. We could summarize these verses from the CCTW translation. You have your faith? Okay. Now you need moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So what's moral excellence? So we need to add this to our faith. If you have a relationship with God, you need to be a person of character. That's what I want to do with that book and the men who want to do it with me. See, character is a reality of those who really are and what you really do. And it's not just going to church on Sunday, it's what you are. And many of us have heard the old quote that goes like this: your ideal is what you wish you were, your reputation is what people say you are, your character is what you really are. Or, if you sow a thought, we reap an act. If you sow an act, you reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you reap a character. If you sow character, you reap a destiny. And how important. So knowledge. It's how important our knowledge is in the Word of God. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:6, it says the letter kills, the letter of the law, the legalism kills, but the Spirit of the Lord gives life. So as I'm in the Word, living by faith, God puts that life back in me. If you want to keep on ticking for God, you must add knowledge of God to your faith. And so we need the reality of moral excellence. We need the reality of knowledge added to our faith. And that's why you need to be in these men's studies. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." See, they don't know the Word of God. They don't know what their salvation really got. They don't know how powerful God wants to work to deliver their life, to put their life in order, to put the things in order. And thirdly, we need self-control, he said. Add this to your faith. Since you have faith, add self-control. And somebody says, "Well, I just can't control myself, Pastor." You begin to swallow that lie from the enemy. Yes, you can. Why? Because Galatians 5:22 says, "When you walk in the Spirit, there's the fruit of the Spirit." And what is it? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Next time you're tempted to lose control, remember that through God you have the power to walk with self-control. We do. You got the power, but you make the choice. Choice is up to you. Fourthly, he says, add to your faith perseverance. Since you have faith, persevere. And it's got to go on. Charlie Brown is at bat. Strike three. Struck out again. Slumps over the bench. Rats, I'll never be a big league player. I don't have it. All my life I've dreamed of playing the big leagues, but I know I'll never make it. Lucy turns to console him. Charlie, you're thinking too far ahead. What you need to do is set yourself a more immediate goal. He goes, okay, immediate goal. Lucy said, yeah. Start with the next inning when you go out to pitch. See if you can walk on the mound without falling down. That's a good start. Point of the story, do the next thing. Persevere through the next storm. Hang in there. Don't worry about what's going to come, because God's grace is sufficient to take us through that. Add to your faith godliness, he says. That's a spirit of reverence and respect to God in all matters. He's a holy God. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 says, "I am the Lord God. Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." It's not an old-fashioned idea. It's a commandment. Sixthly, add to your faith brotherly kindness. Wow. To everybody? Yeah. Everybody. Even those people you don't like what they look like, you know, you don't like how they smell, or you don't like whatever. You know what? Everybody. And add to your faith love. That's the greatest of all. Add to your faith brotherly kindness, and then he says love. If you love, see, that's an unconditional love. See, God's love never fails. It is so powerful. It's just, in fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5:7 says, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love." Let's wear that for our armor. In 1 Corinthians 13, if you speak with tongues of men and angels but do not have love, you're nothing but a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I could tell a mountain, get out of here, and it would do it, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. So all we need to add to these seven things to our faith, if we're going to take a licking and keep on ticking, I'll close with these thoughts. Character without faith is cheap veneer. Knowledge without faith is useless information. Self-control without faith is straining unnecessarily. Perseverance without faith is empty in its end result. Godliness without faith is nothing but a mere religion. Brotherly kindness without faith is self-serving. Love without faith is not true love. So the dynamic of our faith, from faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. Please stand. I'm out of time. I'll get to the decision of our faith and the deliverance of our faith next time, God willing. But in the meantime, we just got to live the first part, okay? Father, I pray for everyone in this place today, because God, sometimes we're overwhelmed and we're hurting, and I don't make light of that on purpose. But God, sometimes it is almost humorous how the devil just attacks us and makes us feel like a failure, makes us feel like we're losing it, make us feel like we're just whatever, and we don't have it anymore. And we don't have the strength. Our bodies are getting older, and we're getting older, and we just can't do it. God, nonsense. The just shall live by faith, from faith to faith. God, may we practice that this week as we learn not only the dynamic of it, but as we see it develop in our heart and our life, for your glory. Touch your people, Lord. touch them and strengthen them. Help them right now to lay their cares aside and get on that glory train, faith to faith. And let us not give up. In Jesus' name, amen. May he bless you and keep you. You got a closing song for us, Pastor Todd?
Rises, we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord.